All right. If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Life is about a call. Your life is about a call from God. It is about God entering into your life, into your world, saving you, delivering you, pulling you out of a pit, and putting you on a rock that makes your footsteps firm and puts a new song in your mouth. Everything changes when a man or woman comes to Christ. Or get this, it must change. It ought to change. If you're the same person that you were when you accepted Christ, shame on us. If we're not growing, we're stagnant. If we're not moving, we're becoming static. We're not fulfilling what God has for us. And I really think and believe with all my heart that the reason why we somehow plateau in our Christian life, or how sometimes we fall into sin and strongholds, because we've forgotten the call of God on our lives. This call is not about just making heaven one day. This call is about an abundant life that Jesus promised. Matter of fact, when the verse of scripture that we've been looking at, Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, Jesus, this spirit-filled man, this spirit-filled God in the flesh, is sent to proclaim good news to the poor. He's sent to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim freedom to captives and to open prison doors for prisoners. This is what salvation's all about. This is what a relationship with Jesus is all about. It's God pulling me out of the junk and cleansing me and purifying me to use me as a vessel for his glory and for his honor. And there's many hindrances to that, because if Jesus comes to give you eternal and abundant life, then as scripture says, the thief is coming to kill, steal, and destroy, because the last thing that Satan wants in your life is to be used of God in a mighty, powerful way. It's the last thing he wants. So he attacks you with temptation. Attacks you with doubt, attacks you with unbelief, and he attacks you with fear. Fear, worry, and anxiety is what I'm finding in today's culture, and when you look back in history, that will hinder the work of God in your life. The last couple of weeks, we've been talking about God, Jesus coming to free us, that we might find freedom from the power of sin, from the power of strongholds, from the power of attitudes, whether it's an attitude of anger, pride, greed, lust, any of those things. He has come to set us free. Scripture says where we've been over the last couple of weeks, Luke 8:32, that Jesus says that you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free in verse 36. So if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. There's no doubt that sinfulness in our lives, in our culture, in our families is a great hindrance to the work of God in your life. That's why he comes to clean us up. That's why he comes to do this work in us and through us. And so we've been asking the question is, well, how do we find this freedom? How do we find this freedom? And we've been hopefully answering that, and we'll continue to answer that in the next couple of weeks. Today, I want to really talk about this thought from not just freedom from the power of sin, but freedom from fear and worry. How many of you walked in some sort of worry this week? Some sort of fear this week? I just see people going, yeah. It's a fact of life. It's where we're attacked. John Ann and I were talking just yesterday about this this new kind of threat, you know, of lockdowns and stuff like that. And then this new threat of, which has been in the news a whole lot, when the lights go out, okay? I mean, really. And you start listening to this stuff and you start walking in this worry and this fear and this anxiety and this stress. And we're talking about it and just asking and seeking about it. And I just got to tell you, as a guy that has a propensity to fear, that's the last thing I want to do is fear over something that's just a threat or assumption that has not happened yet. And that's what fear is. It's an assumption that I'm going to lose something. Every worry, every fear, every anxiety is that? It's just an assumption. It's just assuming that I'm not going to make it. Assuming that I'm not going to be what I need to be. Assuming that I'm not going to be able to provide what I have to provide. And when you look at this passage of scripture in Exodus chapter 14, this is what the children of Israel did, and they did it on a number of occasions. Listen, to come to this place where we're walking from in freedom from fear and worry, you have to understand the basis of all fear. It's an assumption of loss. It's an assumption of something negative that's going to happen to you in many ways, in many times and fashions, has never happened to you or to me. When you look at this passage of scripture, the Israelites have just been released from Pharaoh. And it's really interesting because you have these 10 plagues, these wonderful things that God did. When I say wonderful, I'm talking about awe, full of awe and wonder, of bringing 10 plagues to Egypt, and his children are set free from it. I mean, they're not hindered by it. They're not affected by it. They're not affected by the frogs. They're not affected by the blood in the river. They're not afflicted by the darkness. They're not affected by the hail. I mean, all these insect stuff, all this locust, they're not affected. They're protected by God. And that time after time, they're seeing these wonderful miracles, these wonderful hands of God. And yet it comes to the crescendo, so to speak. And Pharaoh says, get away from me. Just leave. And when they leave, do you know what they do? They ask their neighbors, their captives, hey, can you give us some gold and silver? And I'm telling you, they're pulling it off their face and they're pulling it off their ears and they're emptying their bank accounts, if they had bank accounts back then. I mean, and they're giving it. And the scripture says they plundered Egypt. They went out wealthy. Here they were, 400 years of slavery, these mighty works of God taking place. They've got gold, they've got silver, they've got copper, they've got money, they've got all kinds of things. I don't know how they're going to spend it in the wilderness, but they got it. They got it. Because if God is your God, he promises that you're going to have everything you need. When that, God forbid, that something that you worry about or fear about may actually happen in your life. We will not fear, scripture says, though the earth falls into the sea. We will remain strong in him. And not fear when the darkness comes, when the armies come and the lights are turned out. We will not fear. If God loves birds and knows about the birds of the air and takes care of them, how much more does he care for you and for me? He cares for you. And you look back and you see that even in the loss, even in those things that do come your way that are hard and difficult. And you see how God provided and how God did and how God worked. Not saying it's easy. Not saying it's easy. But our great God takes care of his sons and daughters. Amen? Amen. He takes care. And I think the biggest affront to the promises of God and the things that God does and the compassions of God is to walk in fear, worry, and anxiety over stuff that may, probably, will never, ever happen. Now, notice the story. They've come out. Pharaoh has said, get away from me. They get out, and then what happens is Pharaoh changes his mind. He changes his mind. Verse 5, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people, and they said, what is this we've done? We have let Israel go from serving us. So he made his chariot ready and took his people with him, and he took 600 select chariots and the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Did you notice? God did that. God hardens whom he hardens, scripture says. He has mercy on whom he chooses to have mercy. And I don't know, you can get all caught up in all of that sovereignty of God, which is true and real. But let me ask you, if you're sitting here as a believer in Christ, did he harden your heart? No, he did not. He softened it for the things of God. That's how you found him. That's how you gave your life to him. He called you alive from the dead and did this work. He calls his people out of Egypt. They're on the way to the promised land, and all of a sudden the leader of Egypt changes his mind and he runs after them. And God had already told Moses in chapter 14 in verses 1 through 4, hey, I want you to go by the sea right here, okay? It's really interesting. I want you to go right here. And I want you to camp out. I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. He's going to change his mind. And so God's already saying this to Moses. Well, they get to the sea, and then the Egyptians come. And when you see this, notice verse 9, the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea. And as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And watch, and they became very frightened. They became fearful. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now watch. And they say to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we tell you before we spoke to you in Egypt, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in this wilderness. What's the assumption? The assumption is this, that we're going to die now. After 400 years in Egypt, under slavery, God's brought us out here to die. This is their assumption, that God's not going to protect them, that God's not going to hedge them in, that God's not going to fight their battles, that God's not going to equip them, that God's not going to provide for them. And there's this threat of loss of life and loss of being taken care of. By who? The God who did all these things for them in the past. This assumption of loss. There's a couple of illustrations about in that scripture. Do you remember a couple weeks ago we talked about Job? Job lost everything. Do you know what he said? What I have feared has come upon me. What I have feared has come upon me. How do you think Satan would do? What would Satan do? I'm going to go after the things that he has feared losing the most. That's what I'm going to do. What I have feared has come upon me, and what I dread has befallen me. You know, I think about the disciples' fear in Mark chapter 4, verse 36 through 41. They're following Jesus, and Jesus is in the, it's a great story. It's another whole message, but what's interesting is that in one account, they leave the crowd, they get in the boat, and you know what he says? Hey, let's get to the other side. And on the way to the other side, the storm comes. And he falls asleep in the boat. And these waves are so big and they're so strong and they're so alive that these seasoned fishermen are scared to death who've been on this lake all their lives. And they come to Jesus and they wake him up and they shake him and say, don't you even care that we are perishing? And he gets up, he rebukes the wind and then says this. He says, why are you so afraid? Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Now, I want to say this real quickly because I don't want to belabor this, but faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. They heard the Word. We're going to the other side. And if Jesus says you're going to the other side, you're going to the other side. Amen. If Jesus says he's going to save you completely, he's going to save you completely. Amen. If he's going to deliver you from the strongholds of sin, he's going to deliver you from the strongholds of sin. Amen. That's what we've heard. We've heard this Word. But yet, when Pharaoh is pressing, when the enemy is pressing in, when we've got these threats of loss, this threat of a loss of a job or a loss of a life or a loss of money or a loss of whatever, security or any of those things that we assume, we start walking in worry and anxiety. We get our minds off of Jesus and get it on the flesh. And I want to tell you, there's no amount of time that you want to live with your eyes on you. Because every one of us know in this place that when our eyes are on you, we're the most miserable people on the planet. And we should be because of this great God who's living in our lives and living in our hearts that delivers us from all our fears. This is who this God is. If he says we're going to get to the other side, we're going to get to the other side. If we're going to get out of Egypt, we're going to get out of Egypt. If we're going to cross the wilderness, it's a 13-day journey to the promised land, we're going to get to the promised land. If God says he's going to defeat his enemies in the promised land, he's going to defeat his enemies. Faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of God. That's why we must be in his word, folks, to hear what he says, to see his promises. Job's fears, the disciples' fear, was the assumption of the loss of life. Now, what's interesting is one day they're going to lose their lives for Jesus. But we're all going to die unless Jesus, as long as he tarries, right? We're all facing that moment. And when you look at it in the sphere of eternity, if God gives me 95 years, what is that compared to eternity? So much longer, so much more than just life like a breath, is what the scripture says. Like the flowers, like the grass, here today, gone tomorrow, especially in this Texas heat. Yeah. And God cares for flowers, and he cares for birds, and he cares for all his creation. He cares for you. And if he promised to get you to the places that he wants you to be of God, he'll get you where you need to be. If it's a bad marriage, he could get you in a heartbeat to a good marriage. If you're having financial difficulty and you can't seem to make ends meet, I'm telling you this great God can change it in a heartbeat. I'm telling you that this God changes our heart. He changes our mind. And listen, even if he doesn't change the circumstances to the things we want him to change to in his time, he still gives us the strength to get through, to find the joy of the Lord in the midst of the trial. Children of Israel, what are they doing? They're assuming that they're going to die. Matter of fact, fear is a very horrible thing. Fear can do a whole lot to you. You know, I think about my fears growing up. I remember having a fear of the loss of my parents. I had that fear. It was really strong. Now, God had a lot of fears growing up. And I feared that I'd lose my parents at a young age. From 10 to 27, I feared that I would get a life-threatening disease and die from that disease. When I had teens that were starting to drive, I was fearful that I would never have enough money to support my family. Right? I have a struggle with getting in an elevator, because I don't want to get stuck. Matter of fact, it could be a McDonald's line and think I'm stuck. And the enemy starts speaking, you're stuck, you're stuck, you're stuck. I don't know what that is. My dad had that fear. You know what the doctor told him? He said, did you have asthma when you were a baby? Oh, yeah, I did. I had asthma, and I did too, you know. Don't want to get stuck. And sometimes these things can get upon me or try to get on me even today and will do all kinds of things to me if I let it. If I let the fear become the stronghold again. Now, there's some of you here today that have been walking in fear. You have walked in fear, and you'll be tempted to walk in fear. So understand the basis of all fear. It's an assumption of loss. I fear that I'm going to get stuck in an elevator. Well, have you ever gotten stuck in an elevator? No, because I take the steps. No, I'm kidding. About that ninth floor. Gotten in elevators. And yeah, I got stuck once with a bunch of preachers. I mean, it was packed in. And it felt like 2 hours. It was a minute, you know. But I kept my mouth shut. And one time happened. And you know what? It wasn't as bad as I thought it would be. It happened. You know, it's a presumption of loss, a presumption of something that's going to be taken away from me. But I think you need to also understand what fear and worry can do to you. I mean, you look at this passage of Scripture and you see accusation to God's character and goodness. What is they say? They're accusing God. It's a false accusation. They're doubting God's character. They're doubting God's word. They're doubting God's goodness. And they're certainly doubting their leader. Notice what he says. He says, they say it's because there were no graves in Egypt. Now you're taking us here to die in the wilderness. What is this motive, Moses, that you've had? What's this motive of God? God has delivered us from 400 years of slavery, and now the assumption is because the sea is before us and the army is behind us that we're trapped, that we're stuck, and we're going to die. We're going to die. And it's all because of you, Moses. It's all because of God. And that's what fear will do. It'll cause you to doubt God's character and goodness. It'll produce false accusations and wrong conclusions. And then it will definitely cause you to forget all that God's done before. I mean, it's just like their memories are erased from just a few days and months before. And now their biggest obstacle is before them. And all they can do is think about their cartons, their flesh. And they're going to do it again in the wilderness. They're going to complain there's no water. They're going to complain there's no food. Or this manna, we're sick of this manna. Manna, we want meat. Give us meat. And they'll grumble and they'll complain. And that's what fear and worry will do to you. It'll cause you to reject the goodness and greatness of your God. And I don't know about you, but do you want to walk in that? Do you want to have these same kinds of conclusions? No, we don't. We don't. But we will do this. We will do this because we're people sold into the flesh. And you know, Psalm 34:4 says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. And watch, he delivered me from all my fears. And then Proverbs 29:25, fear brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Fear will cause you to doubt God's character and goodness, produce false accusations, produce the wrong conclusions. It will cause you to forget what God has done. And let me just illustrate that with you. A couple of more things in Scripture. Fear will cause you to miss out on God's victory and blessings because you won't follow what God wants you to do. One of the great stories in Judges is the story of Gideon and Midian. Gideon comes from the tribe of Manasseh, which is kind of known as the least tribe. He's the least family in Manasseh, and then he's the least of his family. And God comes along and says, hey, I got a word for you. The word is, I've called you. Go and deliver Midian, who's been on Israel for 7 years. And that's what he says. Hey, I'm from the tribe of Manasseh. I can't do that. My family's the least in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. I can't do that. And he says, oh, no, you're going to go in my strength, and you're going to deliver Midian. And it's going to be a supernatural work of God. And of course, you know the story of the signs, you know, the fleece, let the fleece be wet and the dew around the ground, on the ground not be wet, or let there be dew and the fleece has no dew on it. And God's just doing exactly what he's asking God to do, and he's building faith here. And he's no longer fearful. So he calls up the army. And 32,000 of his army show up. And God says, hey, that's too many. Too many people for what I want to do. So this is what he says in Judges 7:3. You look at it on the screen. Come, proclaim to the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. So 22,000 returned, but 10,000 remained. 22,000 army people were too afraid and trembling to be apart. And so 22,000 men leave. Now, what that does, that they position themselves in their fear to miss what God's about to do in a supernatural way. They're going to miss the greatest victory of their lives. They're going to miss it because they feared. Now, I hate the, you know, that the 9,700 people are going to be sent home too. But God's going to take 300. But I want to tell you this, the 22,000, they positioned themselves to miss the victory of God. That's what they did. Because of what? Because of their fear. It'll do it every time. Because of the fear. Because of your fear. Because of your fear of man. Because of fear of the same kind of circumstances in your marriage. Because of the fear, if I start tithing or giving generously, we're not going to make it. Fear. When we know that giving is one of the greatest blessings that you can ever have in this life, to give of what you have. To not be stingy, but to be generous, as Scripture calls us to be. I mean, fear will position you to do this. I think about this because, you know what? Their fear was bigger than God's invitation to come be a part of the work of God. And they miss it. They'll miss it. And I think sometimes we turn back from the miraculous because of fear. Listen, I just shared with you some of my fears, some of the things I struggle with. First of all, I didn't die young. I'm on the cusp of being old. The cusp, right? I'm hitting a stride to the last quarter of my life. If God is merciful, I fear not having enough to support my family, but never been late on a bill. Never. Everything provided for, even when we looked at the bank account and said, how in the world? I think back, yeah, I got stuck in an elevator once, and it wasn't that bad. It wasn't that bad. I lost my dad, but he was an old man when he died. And I think about these things. I mean, when I think about being stuck in a country or stuck in a plane or stuck in an elevator or stuck. If I'd have walked according to those fears, I would have never gotten on a plane to China. I wouldn't have gone to the hospital with lots of floors. And I wouldn't even drive my car to places that I need to be if I'd walked in this fear. And you know, when I think about the things of the world and being supported, I would have tried to chase after these other things and would have neglected the call of God on my life. That's what fear could do. Where you neglect the call of God upon your life. Some people are afraid of crowds, have a hard time getting to a church that's a bit larger for their likes, but they miss the blessing that church offers. Some of you are not using the gifts that God's given for the churches and the kingdom's advancement. You fear and you worry that you won't have the time, you won't do a good job, you don't have the skill set. You worry, and that worry causes you to miss out opportunities to be with our children, our kids, our youth, our women, our men. We spend our lives missing a God-anointed, God-inspiring, God-empowering, God-adventurous life. Because of our fears and our worries. And it's a shame. It's a shame. And I think about the call that God has on our lives, because if our church had have been walking in fear and worry and anxiety about how we're going to support that, how we're going to do this, we'd have never gone to China, we'd have never gone to Cambodia, we had never even go to inner city Dallas or the Navajo or any other place that God would send us. Fear will freeze you and miss the calling of God on your life. I think about how fear does this, and I say, listen, can we just trust what God says about us? Can we just trust what God says, how He'll equip us? Will we just trust God of doing what He says He'll do for us? Listen, Christians, we're not the hand wringers, the naysayers, the woe is me-ers, if that's a word. That's not how we walk. That's not a part of our nature. We don't complain. We don't walk in fear. We don't accuse God. We don't accuse our leaders. That's not in the nature that God's given to us. But why do we live like that? Why do we act like that? Why do we do that? And I want to suggest to you that a couple of things. One is that you're not pursuing God, or you're not pursuing God because you've got a whole lot of worry and fear and anxiety and stress in your life. And you don't have time for God. And that's a shame. Folks, we're lovers of God and people. We're not lovers of the world. We love His Word. We don't love what other people say. I mean, folks, if we had $100 for every time that the world was going to end, we'd be wealthy. Remember Y2K? I remember it. Had people leave our church. Because we wouldn't do what they said we should do. I'll never forget, guy. Two things he said. And this was somebody who sold everything, or didn't sell everything, they sold and went to build a fort and a refuge in the country. In San Antonio. He said, we're leaving because you do two things. You're not pre-equipping your people for Y2K, which I was, just not the way he thought we would do that, right? And the second thing is, he said, you don't preach from the King James Version. So, yeah. And I think we can get so wrapped up in fear, worry, and anxiety about tomorrow when today has enough trouble of its own. And we live either in the past, in the future, and we miss the opportunities in the moment. Don't miss the opportunities in the moment by fearing what's ahead or fearing or regretting what's in the past. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. I know what it's like to miss a day, miss a 2 days, a week, in worrying and wringing my hand about things that actually all come out because come out for the glory of God. But fear can cause you to miss the greatest moments of life. I don't want to fear the future because why? Because God's already in the future. He's ahead. He's leading us to the next glory, the next miracle, the next victory. And we don't want to walk in a fear that controls us. We want to walk by faith, not by sight. Fear can bring you to a place of denying Christ and His power. Peter did that, right? He denied the Lord 3 times in Matthew chapter 26, 69 through 75. Won't get to it. Don't have enough time to get to it. My time's almost done. But his fear caused him to deny Jesus 3 times. And let me just say this. He says, I don't know the man. And then the second time, I don't know the man with an oath. And then the third time, I don't know the man with cussing and cursing. Why? Because of his fear and worry. Assumption that he was going to be crucified with Jesus, which wouldn't have been a bad thing. It would have been a good thing. Now, God restores him, and one day he does. Bible says that he's, not the Bible, but history says that he's crucified in Rome upside down, just after they crucified his wife. Oh, he'll die for it. But he'll love him to death. He'll love the Lord to death. His fears will be gone. His worries would be free. He would trust in this great God. Fear can bring you to the place of denying Christ. It can produce rebellion. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 26, the same children of Israel who are supposed to go into the promised land, they send these 12 spies out. 10 come back and say, we can't. And you know what they say about those? Those 10 cause the whole congregation heart to melt with fear, cause rebellion. Fear is contagious. Just get fearful around your 4-year-old or 5-year-old or 6-year-old, and your whole family will be walking in fear and anxiety in a moment. I think all these things, these assumptions that we make, I think about the blind man. He's born blind. Jesus heals them, and his parents are afraid to proclaim Jesus and to give him glory and honor because they didn't want to be excommunicated from their synagogue. And that, therefore, fear will prevent you from praising and worshiping God. Folks, listen. To get free from fear, you got to understand the basis of all fear. You got to understand what fear and worry can do to you. And then that's just the bottom line, what it can do. And so how do we walk out of this? Well, look at verse 13, and we'll finish with this. Moses says to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. The Egyptians who you have seen today, you will never, ever, ever see them again forever. And the Lord will fight for you," well, watch this, "while you shut up." It's a little bit nicer than that. "While you keep silent." Where you don't bust another nerve by speaking it. Where you don't cause fear on other people by speaking it. The Lord will fight for you. God will fight this battle for you. This God will go before you. So here's the thought. I'm going to hear God's word. I'm going to believe God's word. And I'm going to do God's word. That's 13 through 20. Because Moses in verse 15 says, "Why are you crying out to me?" God says this to Moses. "Tell the sons of Israel to move forward. Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, divide it right now, and the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on the dry land. As for me, I'm going to harden the hearts of the Egyptians. They're going to go in after you. And I'm going to be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen." The angel of God, who's been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from them and stood behind them. It came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel, and there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near the other all night. And Moses stretched out his hand over that sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind. The waters were divided, and the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians took up the pursuit. All Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen went in after them into the midst of the sea. And at the morning watch, the Lord looked down at the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of the fire and cloud and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. And he caused their chariots' wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots." And so he stretched his hand out at daybreak while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. And the Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them had not come. Even one of them remained. Not one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea. And the waters were like a wall to them on their right and left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the enemy. the Egyptians, the people feared God and they believed in the Lord and his servants, his servant Moses. The result is powerful. So here is what I would say to you. You fear? I know this is simple, but stop it. Stop it. Over 150 times in Scripture it says, do not fear. Do not be afraid. 150 times, 100 in the Old Testament, 46 in New Testament. Do not fear, do not fear, do not fear. And then a lot of times it says, don't fear, I'm with you. Matter of fact, that's what Isaiah says in Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not be afraid, for I'm your God. I'll strengthen you, I'll help you, and I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. We're going to the other side, and I'm going to hold you. But there's so many distractions to get my eyes off the one who's leading me to the other side. And folks, I really believe this. Beloved, I really believe this with all my heart. You have got to know what the other side is looking like, what God says the other side is. And of course, it is heaven. But the Bible says that when he appears, that's when we're going to be on the other side. And this is what he says. When he appears, we will be like him. Amen. That's the other side. That's the victory over the power of sin. That's the other side of the victory over the power of fear and worry and anxiety. It's the other side. Let's get in the boat and let's go to the other side. And whatever storm there is and whatever threat there is and everything we assume that's going to happen to us, we lay it at the feet of Jesus because he says we're going to the other side. And I got to ask the question because, you know, getting to the other side is a series of getting to the other side. Okay, do you understand what I'm saying? Getting to the other side, there's a series of other sides that we've got to move through. And I want to ask the question, what side is that right now? What is it? What is the thing that you're going through that's getting you to the other little side that gets you to the great side? Will you stand and watch God work? Will you believe he has a word for you? A word to believe, a word to obey, a word to follow, right? And will you just follow it? And you say, Mike, I don't know what that word is. Well, just tell him you're going to follow it, whatever that word is. Because I'm going to trust this great God to do what he said he's going to do, and I'm going to line up with him to do what he's asked me to do. It's just getting on his plan, getting on his plane, getting on his time frame, not my own, not my flesh. And so when I think about this, I don't want to be afraid. Psalm 56:3 says, whenever I'm afraid, I'll trust in you. Wow. Say that, memorize it, practice it. Romans 8:15 says, you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit, listen, a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. What does that mean, Abba, Father? Abba is Aramaic for dada. Abba, dada, Abba, dada. It's a picture of a child reaching up to Abba, Papa, or Dada, and a daddy pulling him up in his arms and carrying him. I'm no longer afraid because of my father that I call Abba, who I trust with him. This is what God's placed within you, which annihilates the spirit of fear and being enslaved to fear. What's your fear? What is the fear? What is the thing that you fear the most that keeps you awake at night, that causes the stomach acid to drip into an ulcer? What is it, the thing that you're so worried about? Just stop it and dispute the lies and the assumptions of the enemy. I'm going to the other side. God's going to do a work in the midst of it. I'm going to see the miracles of God in this moment. And whether it is a health diagnosis or whether it is a health issue that has just stayed on for a year or 2 years or 3 years, if it's a money situation, if it's a son or a daughter that is just far away from God, who is struggling, yeah, you've got some other sides to get to. But you got a church to get it with. You got my number on the fold every week. You can pick up your pick up the phone and call or text your pastor or staff or leadership. And if we can't come in the moment, we'll come in the next. This is what I'm talking about. When you come in here and you see one of our values is community. We call it life on life, so that you're connected to the church in an emotional, spiritual, physical way. So that you know you can pick up the phone and say, hey, I need something, and I need it now. Many times we drop what we're doing if it's an emergency, and we'll come. Actually, somebody will come. You've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. So just stop. Notice next, take your stand and see the salvation of your great God. Get your eyes off of what you're fearing and on the one who rescues you from the fears. And listen for his word with an obedient readiness to follow him through the storm. I love what Psalm 46 says. The whole psalm is really powerful. But this is that line that we hear that says, cease striving. Stop fearing. Stop trying to work it out all. And know that I'm God. And I'll be exalted. Yeah, among the nation. And I'll be exalted in the earth. Why? Because the Lord of hosts is with me. Declare it. Apply it. Take that scripture. Say these kinds of things. And then one of my favorite, hey, it's not your fight. It's God's fight. God will fight your battles. I love it when he says, hey, stand by and watch me work. Oh, Moses, put your hand up. Part the sea. Hey, Moses, put your hand up. Bury the enemy. It's what he's come to do in your life. He's come to bury your enemy. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you. We thank you for this great opportunity that we get to walk in freedom, find freedom, and then to proclaim it, to help others through it. And Father, whether it's the strongholds of sin or whether it's the fear of life itself, and all the other things that we worry about, that God, today we can live it and we can proclaim it. And may we be that kind of church, Lord, who lives this freedom and proclaims this freedom in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Hey, stand with me and we'll do our blessing. If I haven't seen you in a bit, come see me before you leave. And if we've talked about getting together and we've not gotten together yet, come see me. Let's set up a time. All right?